We'd like to thank Karen and Jake Abelevis for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn, the early Mishmash, Jake's beloved parents, Aliyah ben Abba, and Leah Bas Avram, and Karen's brother, Yeshua ben Shimon Dov, the Neshama should have an Aliyah. So we're in the middle of the first Mishnah in chapter 3 of Pirkei Avos. Again, the source sheet, I did not correct it since last time, has the wrong Mishnah title on top. It says 2-7, but it's really 3-1. So it's chapter 3, Mishnah 1. And we spent a decent chunk of time beginning to analyze the Mishnah, and we're going to read it again. Perhaps Chaim already alluded to a brief review. We'll take a minute or two to review what we did last week, and then we're going to look at some new ideas from this week. So the Mishnah says, as we read the Mishnah, pay attention to the repetition, or the seeming repetition of the ideas, and how that's going to affect our understanding of the Mishnah. So the Mishnah starts, Akavya ben Mahalalel Omer. So Akavya, the son of Mahalalel, said, Histaka b'shosh dvarim b'yata bali de'avera. Look, contemplate, think about these three things, and you will not come to sin. Right off the bat, we're reminded of Yehuda Nasi, who started, or in his Mishnah, in chapter 2, Mishnah 1, said the same thing. Look at three things and you're not going to come to the Lidei Avera. I'm just going to highlight, get your minds thinking now, what's the difference between Avera and Lidei Avera, sin and the hands of sin. Is there something to be learned from that nuance? So look at three things and you're not going to come to the hands of sin. So what are the three things that I should look at? Number one, Da Me'ayin Bata, know from where you came. Ula anata holeh, where are you going? V'lifnei mi ata atid lidet litein din v'cheshbon. And before whom you will give din v'cheshbon. We'll spend some time at the end of today understanding what's the difference between din and cheshbon. Are those the same things? Are they different things? Are they, especially coming up to Yom Kippur, what is din? What is cheshbon? They translate it here as account and reckoning. What's the difference between an account and a reckoning? Okay, so that's the three things we need to look at. Now the Mishnah continues, and as we said last week, some say that this is actually a different list of three. We've listed three things. The three things were not very specific. Right? Where did you come from? Well, I grew up on East 13th Street, right? So that's where I came from. Where am I going? After this, I'm going home to spend some time with my family. And I should remember that at the end, I'm going to give a din b'cheshbon before whom? Possibly my wife, maybe God, right? So it's not specific, right? It just says three things. Where are you coming from, where you're going, and where you're going to give that din b'cheshbon. Now, the Mishnah continues and seems to elaborate on what those three things are, but we can read it as a separate concept as well. So, mi'ayin bata, where did you come from? Mitipa serucha. From a putrid drop. It's not very inspiring. Ula'anata holeh, where are you going? L'makom afar rima bitoleya, to a place of dirt, worms, maggots. Again, very subduing or solemn. V'lifnei mi'ata atidli din b'cheshbon, who are you going to give judgment and accounting before? V'lifnei melech ma'achei amlacha ma'kadosh baruch hu, before God. So we spent last week, one of the main things we talked about, and we'll just do it as a brief recap, is developing two separate parallel ideas. On the one hand, we have what Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, at least according to some commentators, set it up this way. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, in his Mishnah, focuses on the gadlut ha'adam, the greatness of man, and then how great man is, and that if you want to avoid sin, what should you do? Think about how awesome we are, and how great of a mission we can accomplish, and things we can do. But this Mishnah is focusing on our more lowly aspects of ourselves. It's more humbling Mishnah. It's not talking about our greatness, but rather our weaknesses, things that we are not going to feel good about, more of the negative side. And that's what we focused on last week with a few sprinklings of some other ideas. Today, we're going to delve a little bit more into the Mishnah, and to start with, I want to frame the discussion in a similar way, but it's going to be slightly different. And the way we're going to frame it is as follows. So when it comes to, it's really a continuation, but it's slightly more, a different track, you'll see. So when it comes to our ability to serve God, right? So there's the godless Adam, how great we are, and also the lowly, how low we are. Let's frame it in terms of emotional experiences. What's a better way to accomplish things? What's a better way to be successful in life? Is it better to be successful in life by focusing and trying to engender more positive, bubbly, you know, emotions that keep us going and make us excited about things? Or is it more important to think about more negative emotions? The guilt should drive us a little bit, and the sadness should drive us a little bit, and the anxiety should drive us. So which emotional, if you had to choose, if it was a forced choice between a positive emotional experience and a negative emotional experience, in terms of success, let's frame it this way, not what you want better, because chances are if the question is what you want better, it feels better to have positive emotions. So that's sort of like a trick question. Well, so that's the question. The question I want to ask is more nuanced than not what feels better, but what will bring us to be better Jews, right? What will bring us to be better servers of God? So just to start the question, obviously, again, I think everybody, let's take a poll. Who would say positive emotions are going to drive us better to religious experiences? Who say negative emotions?
Who says both?
Who says both? Okay. Both. All right. You guys. All right. But what we'll see is that it's things are generally framed. It's interesting. A lot of times things, especially in earlier sources, tend to be framed in either-or propositions. They're not nuanced, they're not, both. It's really, which one's better, you have to choose one. So if you had to choose one and you weren't able to say both, now answer the question. You can't say both. Positive or negative? So positive, raise your hand. Negative, raise your hand. Abstain. Okay, abstaining is saying both. All right? Yeah. Okay, so this... So maybe if one, maybe there's a continuum of things that you have to do in stages.
Yes.
Maybe that could be, yeah.
So I think it depends on how you interpret it. We've
given three levels. It's Avas Hashem. Yeah. It's Yiras Hashem. Then the highest level is Yiras Hashem. That's important. You interpret all as positive. So is all positive or is all negative? That's essentially. I also want to be clear. Negative doesn't mean bad. Right? Negative doesn't inherently mean bad. A negative emotion, let's put it this way. If something sad or bad happens to me in life, I lose a job, hospital, or somebody I'm close with gets sick, or I get sick. So what's the emotional experience that's supposed to go along with that? It's a broader question, but the answer, at least from, I think, on a religious level, say in different ways, I guess it's a question to be posed the same way. Are you supposed to be happy in that situation? Or are you supposed to have sort of a natural sadness in that situation? So the concept of sadness, even though it's a negative emotion, isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sadness could be good. Anxiety could be good. Anger, we spoke about, in theory, could be good. Right? So negative doesn't mean bad. It just means that it's how we just conceptualize emotions as in terms of positive versus negative. So before, one quick thing, and then I want to see a source before we go. Yeah.
Introspection.
Okay, so when I introspect, should I introspect on should that feel good or should that feel bad? Right. So let's see a source here. I think that's going to help us understand a little bit of where I'm going with this. Look at source number three. This is the Yaivetz. The Yaivetz. See the Hayavetz. So he says here. It's hard to read. I apologize. And he says Harambam prayers up for Amar Kia Adon Azeh b'Mosro Hiflig. So in his Mosro Hiflig le Haktantono Teva Kiem Levilti Nafta. So he wants to instill within us a concept that's going to help us. That's going to prevent sin. B'zeh. He has schok v'kalus rosh margilim le'erva. Positive emotions. Now here he's framing the positive emotions in a negative light, right? So frivolity and being lighthearted, what does that lead to? It leads to sin. Rabbi Akiva is going to tell us that we're not up to that in Perkei Avos yet. It leads to sin. Ki ein gorem gadol lechata'im kehesech hadas. What's the biggest proponent of sins? Mindlessness. What leads to mindlessness? What leads to mindlessness? What's more likely to lead to mindlessness? So he's going to, the way I'm at least understanding what he's saying, is the positive emotions are going to lead to mindlessness. Now, let's keep going. V'lachein, K'moshe Amar Rambam Zal Behilchos Shvisos Esr, like he says in the Halachos of Yom Kippur. Look at that. V'lachein kiven atana lahavi ha'atzvus b'lev ha'anashim. The Tana, our Mishnah, what was its goal? The whole goal of our Mishnah is to instill within us sadness. That's the point. We want sadness. Why? Bal yasifu da'atam bishkachehu alilosa. Because if you're happy, what's going to happen? You're going to forget your goal. You're going to be mindless. You're going to forget about God. And so Noah Ikar, our main purpose. Kinamar, we have psukim to back this up. Veram levavta v'shachachta. When you get happy and haughty, you're going to forget God. Yishamer lecha pen tishkach. Be careful when you go into Eretz Yisrael and you're so successful and you have so much money. Don't forget. V'yishkachu alilosav. You're going to forget. Merushachu masav. You're going to forget. You're going to forget. You're going to forget. When you're happy and things are going well, what's going to happen? You're going to forget. L'zeh omrim da mi'ayin batzan. Because of that, the Tana tells us, know from where do you come? V'teda havat herkavtecha. Know, meaning where you come from, where, what's your biological makeup? V'targis. So when you think about that, what should you be feeling? Ki ata muchan l'chala'im u'lemikrim ra'im mitzad herkavtecha. Because we are, we're physical, we are prone to sickness, to bad things happening. That's not a very happy thought. Then he continues, Velo teda ma'ilad yom. You don't know what's going to happen today. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out of this room. You're not going to know what's going to happen when you're in this room. We have no idea. Lachein al tismach b'ma'aloscha ki einam b'nei kayam. Don't think how great and awesome you are and how amazing life is, because you're not here for that long, and you don't know what's going to happen. And if you think you're so great and awesome, what is going to happen? You're going to forget God. This is pretty intense. Vizos sheinis. So the second thing he says, tase tardema einecha dimot. So you should cry. Why? Vitit abel. You should mourn al atzmacha. On yourself. Ki ata gava v'nosea el amaves. Because guess what? You're gonna die. You're gonna die. Ve'orba, and the third thing, shlishes, ki ata mukhal nitein din l'cheshbon. You're gonna also pay for everything you've done. V'lachin roi lecha l'lbosh l'vush rogez ve'ema v'lo tefta. So therefore, what should be our mindset? Sadness. Ain't to be trembling, to be scared. Like it says, Rigzubal Tiptoe. Be scared, tremble, and that'll cause you not to sin. So the emphasis, clearly, according to the Ibids, of this Mishnah. Now, let's not pretend that this Mishnah is the only source we have in Judaism, right? This is one statement of Akavi ben Mahalalel, but his point, according to the Ibids, is that we need to focus on sadness, on anxiety, on fear, because that is what's going to get us to follow God's ways. You think happiness is going to do it? Guess what happens when you're happy? You forget everything. This is... No, this is pre-Misnagin. This is... He's around 15th, 16th century.
What does Rigzu mean?
Rigzu means to tremble.
Not anger.
Not anger, tremble. 15th, 16th century. You can check it up on your on Wikipedia, the exact date. Yeah. OK. Okay, good. So we have a disagreement here, and I think it's a good disagreement, and this is going to lead us to the next stage. He's really being the fall guy over here to an extent, but it's clear that he's saying that negative emotions seem to be, at least according to Akavia, the better leading to service of God. But we have an alternative theory. Maybe positive emotions are going to make me be more thankful to God, or maybe that'll motivate me better to serve God. So it could be back to what you said before. Maybe it's individual. Right. Okay, good. Yeah. Right. So this is not nuance. This is not black or white. This is not, I can have some positive and negative. This is like, just do negative. Now, again, you might want to say, okay, but Rabbi Yehuda Nasi focused on something more positive. And you have to know, like we said last week, which pocket to bring out of it for each one. It depends on the person. It depends on the context. But he's not saying that. So we might have to take a bigger, broader picture and say that. But he's definitely, at least in this statement, not saying that. So I want us to take this and now look at your photocopied sheet. This will help us a little bit for Tshuva and Yom Kippur. So this is a photocopy from a book called Books of the People. I've mentioned it in the past before. It's put out by Magid Books and YU Press. It's a compilation of 10 or so articles written by scholars in the Judaic studies field about different sort of powerful Jewish leaders over the course of the last 1,000 years or so. So the chapter on Rav Sadja Gaon is a chapter on the Rambam is a chapter on Rav Soloveitchik is a chapter on Rav Shmuel Shapol Hirsch. And each chapter basically goes through and gives you a summary, but it's more than a summary, it's more of an analysis as well of the important works that these giants left us. So in this chapter you have is Rav Cook's Orot HaTshuva, written by Dr. Daniel Reinhold, who's a professor up at the Bernard Rebbe Graduate School of Jewish Studies up in YU. And Rav Cook is a fascinating thinker in general. And when it comes to tshuva as well, he sort of changes the way we look at tshuva because he felt, and I'm not holding in Rav Cook, this is all through Dr. Reinhold's article, Rav Cook felt that there was too much emphasis on the negative when it comes to tshuva, on feeling bad about yourself when it comes to tshuva. As Rabbi Tokayer a few years ago had us in shul do Rav Cook's Ashamnu Bagadnu in the positive. Right? So instead of focusing on I did this wrong, I did this wrong, I did this wrong, it's Ahavnu. Right? I loved. And it focuses on our positive traits. So now you can see where we're going with this is that we're about to sort of do a shift in our perspective from negative to positive. But that's something that happens later on in our history. In our earlier part, because back in medieval times and even before that, there's a big heavy emphasis on the negative. And now Rav Cook helps us transition to the modern world where the negative isn't so cool anymore. And we like to focus on positives. Although at the end, my hope is to show you that we still need the negatives. Okay, and our cook's going to say that as well. So if you just look, we'll do a brief overview of these two pages that I gave you, but there's obviously a lot more in the article. So start where it says number one. So I put the number one. So it's on page 258 where the number one is. It says, thus, rather than seeing repentance as a function of an unhealthy obsessing over our moral guilt, Rav Cook writes that at the individual level, repentance is the healthiest feeling of a person. Since we all participate in God's divinity, the desire to return from sin becomes a natural desire to return to psychological health, contrasting starkly with the psychologically tortured soul that is the target of modern critiques of repentance. So basically, we have all of these, if you read Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva, and back in the 12th, 13th century, all the books on tshuva are very intense. How should you do tshuva? You should really cry all the time and put yourself in a terrible negative mood and hit yourself and lash yourself and really pretty intense stuff that doesn't really fly nowadays. That was the emphasis. And Rav Cook says, that's not good. That's not what we need to focus on. This takes on practical significance for the individual, since rather than focusing on the guilt of one's past actions, Rav Kook counsels that we need to start with the future, and only then turn to the past. Our focus must always be directed towards improving the future. If you should immediately begin by mending the past, he will encounter many obstacles, and the ways of repentance and the nearness of God will seem too hard for him. We are for Rav Kook to work on the future first, at which point it is certain that divine help will also be granted him to mend the past. So this is very important, because this helps us, I think, understand how we can be nuanced when it comes to positive versus negative emotions. What's the difference between an emotion being healthy versus being unhealthy? How do I determine if an emotion is healthy versus unhealthy? So if it's healthy, it helps me move forward. If it's unhealthy, it stops me. It motivates me. Well, is my reaction what? What's the good? How does it prove it's good or bad? Well, again, so it depends what it means by negative reaction, right? Right. So there's a good way to frame it is that if there's nothing wrong with a negative emotion, and there's nothing wrong with a positive emotion, you can actually have unhealthy positive emotions. And that's really what the Yaivitz is telling us to stay away from. Unhealthy positive emotions. Because when you're so manic about your experience, and you're so narcissistic about how great you are, that's a positive emotion that steers you away from God. So that's an unhealthy positive emotion. When it comes to negative emotions, you can have an unhealthy negative emotion. And how do I determine internally if it's unhealthy or not? Am I getting stuck? Is it helping me move towards a goal? And here Rav Kook helps us. What's our goal? Our goal is serving God better. Be future-oriented. Be goal-oriented. Think about what I need to do. And our emotions should help steer us in that direction. So if I'm stuck in a negative emotion, which tshuva can get us into a stuck if done wrong, tshuva can get us stuck. So if we find ourselves stuck and feeling bad about ourselves and not moving forward to change what we're doing, we're definitionally, at least the way we're defining it, stuck in an unhealthy, negative emotional state. But, and here's the important part, what if the negative emotional state motivates me to do better? Then it's healthy. Then it's good. Then it's important. So there's nothing wrong with a negative emotion. It's actually good to have negative emotions if they can motivate us to serve God better. So feeling guilty is not bad, unless when I feel guilty, instead of changing my ways, I eat a lot of ice cream and stay in my room. Right? Then it's not good. If your goal is to eat ice cream, then you've accomplished your goal, and then you're good. Right? So continuing here in Rav Kook for a second, before we take some reflections here, go to number two. The future-oriented approach to repentance is a recurring theme for Rav Kook, and seems primarily intended to guard against precisely the sort of psychological self-flagellation and extreme moral guilt that reaches such tortuous levels in Rabbeinu Yonah's account. Agonizing over the past is simply not in the driver's seat for Rav Kook, who tells us instead that we must take care not to fall into depression to the extent that it will inhibit the light of repentance from penetrating to the depths of the soul. And the notion that one should worry in case one has not been sorrowful enough about the past is directly opposed when Rav Kook writes, "Let him not become depressed because of the portion of offenses he has not yet managed to rectify. Instead, let him hold firm to the pursuit of the Torah and the service of God with a full heart in joy, reverence, and in love." Indeed, Rav Kook points out that even concerning the sins that are more difficult to redress, a person must always anticipate that he will redress them. There's hope, there's love, there's goals. I'm moving forward towards something. Don't get stuck in beating myself up about the past if that's going to lead me to this depressed state. So skip number three for now and flip the page. You can read three on your own. Skip to five. So flip the page and go to number five.
there's great damage that's done to the human psyche by all of this focus on negative things that a person has done. Even if I use it as a springboard to change my life for the better, the damage that's done to the human psyche before this positive stuff takes off is a very powerful and dangerous situation.
So I would disagree. If done right, it's not dangerous at all. Right? It's only dangerous when done wrong. Meaning, I think that we get stuck in this. I guess it's a black and white conception of negative emotions are inherently bad. They're bad for us. They damage us. They cause us too much pain. And I would say that the answer is that they don't. They do only if they are done wrong. Right? So meaning, if I do something wrong and I feel guilt, there's nothing inherently wrong with that guilt. I should feel guilty for doing it. That's a natural emotional state that's healthy and fits the punishment fits the crime. If I do something wrong, I should feel guilt. And if you tell me, oh, I should only feel positive and negative things hurt me, I would say no. If something sad happens to me, if something that's sort of like objectively that most people will consider a bad thing happening to me and I feel sad, that sad doesn't get me stuck. But that said, helps me try to fix a problem or at least connect to other people, etc. There's something positive that comes out of that. That's not damaging to me. That's not damaging. The only time it becomes damaging is if I get stuck in an unhealthy state. And so there's nothing inherently wrong with a negative emotion. You're saying that, yes, it could be, and we feel that, we've experienced unhealthy emotional states, and our job in those situations is to try to get them healthier to motivate us to do better.
Anito Lea Varima doesn't work for me.
So Anito Lea Varima, it depends on, I think in that situation, it depends on the context, right? And maybe it does depend on the person. If that doesn't motivate you, then maybe you have to think about something else. But the point is that, I think the main point is that the end goal is important. And if it motivates me, it's good. And I think, it's hard to get around, and this is what we're about to see. It's hard to get around that tshuva encompasses some level of negative emotions. Right? So let's frame it this way. Why don't I just say, forget tshuva. I don't need tshuva in the sense of feeling bad about what I did. Let me just fix everything I do. I don't have to think about it. Forget about thinking about the past. And that's almost what we're building in Rav Kook. Forget about the past completely. Don't worry about the past. You did something wrong, forget it. You hurt somebody, don't worry about it. Just do better next time. So is that... So according to you...
I don't see anything that's terribly wrong with it. As long as I know that what I did was really terrible, I really did hurt someone.
And you're not going to feel bad about that?
I do, but if I did something 30 years ago,
So that's a different situation. Yeah.
I think that some of them, when they say you should feel lonely, but basically it's on the flip side, people that are too positive, they think too much of themselves, and therefore they can't move on either, and you can't get more involved. So it's kind of like it's got to be balanced and everything. As long as you're not too sad that you can't move forward, then you have some regrets.
Again, balance. Good. So it's not black and white, but so far we have only been black and white. So we're about to see more nuance in a second, but yeah, one last point.
What does Rav Kook do with the idea that you sinned a
so far we haven't said anything about that you're expected to feel bad. Right? So you're saying, maybe not. Maybe I don't have to feel bad. Maybe I should just say, I won't do it again.
Or he deserves it.
Well, that's not right. I mean, that's real quick. Right. So I want everybody, let's hold questions for a second. I think we're gonna see this point that everybody's bothered by in sources in 4 and 5. And if not, by then we'll take a few more reflection questions. So I said to go to 5. Go to 4 first. I'll start from the beginning. So repentance understood by 4 as a navigation of our passage back to harmony with self and God is a challenging skill to master. But even so, it is always portrayed as a natural result of the pain engendered by leaving one's native state. Guilt, this is the important line, guilt is a natural feeling of alienation from our true nature, which emanates from the source of repentance, the higher level, the higher lights of divine illumination. Rather than driving one's thought of sin to depths of depravity, then for Cook, even the mere thought of repentance makes one happier and more at peace with himself than he was before. So here we're balancing a line. On the one hand, there's a guilt, there's a negative feeling. But what is that negative feeling? That negative feeling is that I'm not doing something right. So if I'm trying to fix that, that should make me happy. So there's a fine, as you said, a progression before. Given that we are in a sense a manifestation of God, whatever suffering is involved does not come from an inordinate fear of punishment or the concern that one's sins can never be forgiven. What we experience is a natural remorse that burns in the heart as an expression of repentance. So that's a negative feeling. There's a natural remorse that burns in the heart. Consequently, while we are currently in an imperfect state, as a result of what seems to be for Rav Kook a form of cognitive error, it is natural that we constantly strive for perfection. We do not find the sort of obsession with unhealthy levels of moralizing prevalent in those earlier accounts that so disturbed Spinoza and Nietzsche, though Rav Kook is clearly more comfortable with some level of guilt than Nietzsche. So there's an element of guilt that's allowed here. So, but now, here's five, I think we get to the crux of the problem. In this context, it is interesting to note just how much Rav Kook equivocates even regarding the reduced levels of psychological anguish that he does invoke. So remember, we started off by saying Rav Kook is all positive, think about the future. Then we went back a little bit and said, no, but guilt and some level of negative emotion is important. But now, he's going to waver, he's going to equivocate, he's going to go back and forth. Thus, at times, he discusses lower and higher forms of repentance that are distinguished precisely by the relation to negative emotional content. Of the lower form, despite the fact that anguish plays a role in the subsequent joy at one's release from it, he nonetheless writes that it weakens a person's will and thereby damages his personality. So here, Rav Kook says that negative emotions are necessary, but this is now he's postulating like Chaim over here, but what do they still do? They still damage you. So even the good, healthy emotions that we need for sin have some level of damage. Indeed, Rav Kook believes that in all forms of repentance, there is at least initially a weakening of the will related to the remorse felt for past misdeeds. And that at the individual level, repentance necessarily bears within itself a certain weakness that even the most heroic spirits cannot escape. So here Rav Kook says that repentance has also, but it's almost as necessary, an element of unhealthiness to it. We should get stuck a little bit about what we did. It's okay to feel for quantitative amount of time. It's okay to feel for 5 minutes that I really messed up. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. How can I? I feel terrible. He didn't say 5 minutes. I'm postulating 5 minutes, right? So the point here is that there's an element of this really, and we all feel this when we do something that we're not sure if we can fix, or that we regret. That pain, that anguish, is part of tshuva. We want to feel that. If we don't feel that, then it's not going to motivate us to eventually move past it and correct it. So we need some level. Definitionally, I would then call that healthy. Right? If we have a brief unhealthy that motivates us to fix it eventually and get to healthy, then that's good. So according to Rav Kook, there should be an element of negative. It's a barrier. This gets what you're saying. There should be an element of negative stuckness, of anguish, for a little bit, because we messed up. We need to feel bad about that, and then get out of your funk and fix it and move forward and focus on the future and focus on goals and see what you can do better. So I think, and I'll pause for questions in a second, but I think that for this section at least, what we can see, we did an example of this in tshuva, but it's really about everything. And the Yavetz, which is a jumping off point, is what should be our emotional state when it comes to our service of God, much better positive or negative emotions. So you're right, it really depends on context. If I'm going to get stuck in what I'm feeling, that's not going to help me serve God better, then that's not good. That could be a positive or a negative. The Ibid thinks that it's better to have more negative, healthy, I would say, healthy negative emotions, because healthy negative emotions keeps you grounded. When I feel really that my life is short and that I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't want to, and I feel anxious about that. Not unhealthily anxious, but anxious enough to motivate me that instead of deciding, you know, okay, I have all the time in the world, so let me go to my bed and eat some ice cream and watch TV for the next 3 hours, I'm going to pick up a saber because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to call that person that I didn't ask forgiveness for because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's a negative emotion, but it motivates me to do better. So it depends on, I think, the way I frame it at least, it depends on the goal. It depends if it's helping me motivate further. The Yaivitz thinks that negative emotions will help motivate you more often. Some might say positive emotions will help you motivate more often. Maybe a cook would say that. And therefore, maybe it depends on the person, depends on the context. But the end, the most important part for me is this helping me now reach my goal? Keep in mind, your goals should be in line with Torah goals, right? If it's helping me reach my goal, then the emotion is good. Whether or not it's positive or negative, it's healthy. Yeah. You. That gets back to Karen's point, and I think it's a very important point. We're giving this as a shiur. If this was an individual session of trying to figure out me and you and what exactly I need to work on, then it's going to depend on the context. It depends on what I'm doing. It depends on what I'm struggling with. For somebody who's prone to depression, then this might not be the Ibids might not be the right person to read. For somebody who's prone to narcissism, then the Ibids is the person to read. So it might depend, not that they're going to care, but you know, it might depend on the person and what they're struggling with, to which way they're going. So there's nuance, there's individual differences as well. Yeah, Barbara.
Thank you.
about goals, thinking about how I can, you know, move forward and try to fix things and try to do well could help.
So
again,
I'm going to make my emotions will be positive.
But sometimes it's not going to work. So let's say you're so confident and you're so positive. Let me just get this proposal in, and then you don't proofread it for mistakes because I'm just, you know, I don't have to worry about my mistakes. But that's it. So you built in the system that I have to worry about mistakes. So if we build into our own emotional system that I have to worry about my mistakes, then go with positive. And when we mess up, hopefully less often, we still need that negative to fix. If you found a mistake, then you're going to be like, okay, I got to fix that mistake.
Sometimes it corrects you. If you are negative, you also go with the press. Oh, I am a nobody. But if you are positive, oh, look, I made a mistake. Then you correct me. Then go forward.
I hear you, but let me actually get to this point. I think this is an important point. I think we mentioned this when we did the assertiveness discussion. Everybody says constructive. You have to be able to take constructive criticism well, right? You have to be able to take constructive criticism well. I have not really met a person yet who, when they get criticized, even constructively, doesn't feel bad when they get criticized. You feel bad. Now, if to take it constructively is then, okay, you say, oh, thank you, let me try to fix it. But there's no question for most people that when you find a mistake or when somebody criticizes you, you feel bad. And that can be good. You feel bad, let me fix it. So that's the whole point. If you find a mistake, I did something wrong, feel bad. The thing that makes it healthy is let me fix it. Let me move forward. Let me try to get new goals. Okay? Yeah.
Well, sure.
I think it's a perfect reflection. So it's in terms of the classroom, do you focus on the positive, focus on the negative? In terms of raising kids, do you focus on the positive, focus on the negative? In terms of interactions with friends, with spouses, do you focus on the positive, focus on the negative? And I think the answer to all of that, again, is that if you go black and white, if you go from one extreme to the other, I can't criticize anybody, I can't critique anybody, I can't engender any negative emotions in anybody, that's not going to work. Right? So we have to be careful when we're in the story. It's sort of the in thing now is to be positive, 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 positive. Positive is great, but we also need to know how to deal and handle negative emotions and fixing that as well. Barry, and then we're going to do one more source. Yeah.
Okay. So to make this the right context, there's an interpretation of this Mishnah, like the Mishnah, which is not polarizing. There's an interpretation of this Mishnah, like the Mishnah, which is not polarizing at all. So I think that might have broken the flow.
Okay, so maybe let's hold it till the end if we have time then as well. Okay, so I think we've said enough about this point. We're going to skip a bunch of different sources that I had in mind to do. I just don't think they're important to give three or four more separate bullet points. But if you want, the Medrash Mu'ul is interesting, and source number four is back in your other sheet. Source number five, Rabbeinu Yonah, is also pretty interesting. Has some things about how we forget and how this is supposed to, our body forgets, but our neshama never forgets, and there's some interesting things going on there. I want to do sources 6 and 7, and then we'll call it a day. So source number 6 is the Tosfos Yom Tov. The Tosfos Yom Tov has an interesting diuk here. He says, what does the Mishnah say? It says, no, la'an ata holeif. What does that mean? What is holeif? Where are you? What's the tense of holeif?
Present.
I'm going. Right? So look at source number 6. Why is it present tense? Ki adam kol leif lebeis olamo umizkarev el amisa. So because people are actually, we're actually walking towards death. We're getting closer to death. Ki yom hamaves miyom halodahu. The day of death starts the day you're born. Right? The countdown begins, if you will. Shemiyom shenolad umizkarev aholach el amisa. It doesn't say where are you going to walk. It's where are you walking. It's a very sobering thought. Right? So everywhere we're walking, we're actually walking. We're getting one step closer to death. And we had a bris this morning. So there's it's a pretty sobering thought. Maybe it's too scary for some. But look at source number 7 here. This is the last sort of section that we're going to do. So here's I think this is good to do before Yom Rosh and Yom Kippur, is the difference between Din and Cheshbon. So what would you say Din is, and what would you say Cheshbon is? Okay, so good. So cheshbon is an accounting, and din is a judgment. So let me ask you a question. What comes first?
Accounting.
The accounting, right? And then the judge. So it should say, lifnei ata mi'atid itein cheshbon b'din. The accounting, and then the judgment. And so the trial is ending before it even begins. You already have the judgment. So what's the story here? So let's look. There's a brief photocopy from the Misipta on Pirkei Avos. It was just a nice compilation of the sources here. Rather than giving you all each one of these individually, it would have taken a lot longer to go through. So he says here, "Lufnei mi'ata tili din b'cheshbon b'pashtut." Simply, "V'chen yirmi divrei Rashbaz." The simple reading is, "Din hu ha'ones hana'ase over avera." The din is the judgment, is the punishment. "V'cheshbon hu chishuv ha'maisim." The cheshbon is the calculation. Do you deserve it? Do you not deserve it? "Hadin niten lefi ha'cheshbon." "Shekein adam notin tchila cheshbon al kol ma'asav." So usually the cheshbon comes first, then the din. Why does the Tana put din before cheshbon? Cheshbon should be before din. So we're going to have four brief insights about this shift in language. Ubeir b'merkeves ha-mishnah. Sh'atana hiktim din l'cheshbon. And so you're making a mistake. God doesn't need a cheshbon. It's all right there. It's done. There's no, he doesn't have to press, you know, calculate. It's all there. He knows everything. Right, he's just giving, so there's really no cheshbon, it's just a din. So din comes first. So then what's the cheshbon? Right. So, ubiterem yiten lo adam et cheshbon ma'asav uposek et dino. Before you even say anything, you already have a din. Elo, she'im yamor adam v'yishol, ma pishu ma chatasi. If you, what's it called? When you go to the next, if you appeal, you appeal the decision. What did I do wrong? I don't agree with this God. So he says, ma pishu ma chatasi, what did I do wrong? As yiro lo Hashem es barach es cheshbon ma'asav. Then he's going to show you all the calculations. So God doesn't need a calculation. God just has it. If you ask him for the receipt and you have to itemize everything, he'll do it for you. Right? So the din really comes, and the cheshbon only comes if you ask for it. That's pretty interesting. Now, the panim yafos, and here's more. That's not really relevant to us. That's just an interesting philosophical question. But now in terms of how it could deal with us, how it can motivate us. The panim yafos pirisha din nasa la'adam amasha asa ba'atzmo. Din is for what you did yourself, what you did wrong. But cheshbon is talking about something else. But cheshbon nasebo al ha'arevus sheyesh lo l'klal Yisrael. So when we think about our sins that we do sins, and we tend to think about my sins hurt me. Maybe they hurt my friends. They hurt the people around me if I directly sinned against them. But we usually don't think about how my sins affect everybody around me, my whole environment. And on a practical level, somebody sees me do something wrong, I don't even know they're looking at me, but then they say, oh, that person did something wrong, and I respect that person, they're a good person. So I'm going to do that too. And so we have effects on other people. Our kids see what we do, we affect them. It's like Mara science. So the din is for me, the cheshbon is everything we have done to that have affected negatively other people. Our Rebus also has a more mystical connotation to it also is that even though nobody sees me, but by me doing something wrong, there has an effect on other people, other places. So one of the Musar points that was said in yeshivas back in Europe is that if you don't learn well, that's going to have some sort of, again, mystical outcome on some person in a different country somewhere who's going to be Mechal Shabbos. So there's some sort of the arevos, the connection that we have with each other, affects each other on some sort of spiritual, mystical level. So that's the panim yafos. This next one's really interesting, the gra. It's a little bit of a sobering thought as well. Hagra b'shnos Eliyahu kasav, shemilvad ha'onesh shene'en ashal avero sh'asa, besides for the punishment we get for sins that we do, ne'enash ha'chote af al bitul hazman shenasa b'es asiyas ha'chet. You just wasted time. Not only did you sin, but you could have been doing a mitzvah during the time that you sinned. So you have sin and wasting of time that you could have been doing something more productive. So you get double whammied over here. Rest of this, that's the din and that's the chesed. So chen yafal yalei kaimon mitzvos ubitzlam. You could have done other things. Could have been learning Torah. That din nasal etzem ma'isa. There, a din is for the thing that you did wrong. Bilua cheshbon is u'amashayi yafalaso simply shavar sever bosa shah. The cheshbon is for what you could have done otherwise. Now, finally, this pas MSBR shedin nasa ba'adam shechata bekilkel. Din is for somebody who did something wrong. The cheshbon naase ve'over Hashem yisfar shelo chata. It's fascinating. Din is for people who do averos. Cheshbon is for people who don't do averos. So what's the cheshbon? I didn't do an avera. What am I punished for? Interesting, that's not what he says. Did you do it well enough? Did you put all of your energy into it? Did you have the right mindset and motivation? Why is it losing that? So I would say that this actually, so it depends on you, but I think this is motivating. This is something to think about. When there are real consequences to what we do. When we sin, we don't think about consequences. Here we're saying, don't just think about this negative consequence. Don't just think like, oh, I sinned, what's the big deal? I've done this before, nothing really happened. No, there are consequences. A, you don't know how this is affecting somebody else. B, what could you have been doing during this time that could have been better and more productive? And C, maybe you could have done things with more emphasis and with more power and with more emotion and with more koach. You have more, I would say, Chaim, you have more potential. You could do more. That's motivating. That's motivating, right? That's not. But the guilt, to frame up everything, the guilt and the harshness is, I think, should help motivate us to do better. We can do more. We think that we're nothing, but we're not. We can do so much better. We can be using our time more productively. We can, instead of doing this sin, I can be helping somebody. I can be calling somebody. I can be doing chesed. I can be learning Torah. Our time is precious. This is something that should motivate us. Now, if the overwhelmingness and the depression, or whatever you want to call it, is coming in, slow down. Do one thing. Start small. Change one thing. Work on one thing. That's it. You're done. Then work on something else. But start with one thing. You don't have to. This isn't every single thing in your life changing at one point in time. Start small. We said in Shalosh Shuris yesterday, Lahatos etzatz machan. Make a small shift, a change. One small thing will put you in the right direction. Tshuva shouldn't be a time of overwhelming negativity that gets us stuck. I would argue that it does involve some level of healthy negative emotion where we should feel bad. It's good to feel bad. If that bad is going to motivate us to change and to do good. So if it doesn't, and the day after Yom Kippur we just feel bad about ourselves and we don't do anything different, then that's not good tshuva. Good tshuva is, I feel bad. Let me wallow in that feeling bad for a few minutes and now figure out how I can change it. That's the thing. Okay, so we're going to stop here. If anybody wants to listen to some few reflections, we're going to feel free to leave, but we're going to take some more points. Yeah.
This has nothing to do with this. Yesterday, Rabbi Shiro was talking about Ezra and all that stuff. It just hit me that all of these are right.
All of the Asara Rigamakas.
I mean, not all of them. Akiva, Rabbi Shiro, Leo, Rabbi Yeshua, all these people. You're learning about.
It is sad.
Brilliant minds, you know. And
sin. It's also some level of comfort to know that we're still learning their Torah 2,000 years later, right? So you killed their bodies, and that's terrible, and you shouldn't do that, and you're punished for that, and all that stuff, and we mourn them and their tzaddikim, and they're still alive. Hear that, Chaste Avos.
This is from the Mishnah in most of the time. And he reacts to the way the Mishnah presented that. First, there's a premise where you came from where you're going and then there were the specifics the drop in the world. And he wonders why it's split that way. So he said the first part is about holiness. And the holiness is that it comes from the cellar of the king.
I think that's a good point. If you remember last 2 weeks ago, we said something similar, not from him, but from somebody else, who split the mission into two also. So I think Bob Terebi did it, and Rabbi the cook did it to some extent also, that first part of the Mishnah is more of an uplifting thought. I'm talking to a different person, right? So there's the remember Bob Terebi said the tzaddikim, just, you know, they don't have to think about anything. And then the Beinonim, that was the middle part. Where, who do you come from? You come from a God. You come from a holy spark. Motivate, positive. And that's what you're calling now the holiness aspect. And then the third part, the Bible Shabbat said, was for the Russia. Meaning that for the Russia, for the people who are narcissistic, for the people who only think about themselves, so they have to think a little bit more of, you know, there's some consequences to what you're doing. So yeah, so you can split the mission itself, not just as doom and gloom and you're going to die, but that even in the mission there's a dual message. And that was the nuance that we spoke about last week. Yeah, 2 weeks ago. Okay, so yeah, one last point. Don't always think. You're always thinking that you're doing it wrong, right? You think about it for a little bit, you feel bad, and then you fix. So if that's the whole point. If you're ruminating, if you're just thinking over and over and over again how messed up I am, how I did bad, then that's not helping. That's not good. Nobody's telling you to do that, right? The goal is to think, I did really wrong, I feel bad, let me fix it. You have to leave yourself time to fix it. That's the point. Okay, yeah. I think that's, I hear they don't say that explicitly, but that's implicit in what they're saying, is that we're going to give a din v'cheshbon in the future. So therefore now, fix what you're doing. Right? Now do what's right. Now take advantage of your time. You could phrase it that way, but I'm not, but we are accountable. You know, there is, and that's why we do it. Okay.